We got to get a couple of concepts straight today. And that is, of course, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit because we're approaching Pentecost. Now, probably, 75 or 80% of all Christians have no idea that Pentecost is one of the seven great feasts of Israel. And it's a spring, it's one of the four spring feasts. Four spring feasts, three fall feasts. Except as we're going to see, in Hebrew it's called Shavuot, that means the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost, which comes from the Greek for 50 days, for reasons which you're going to see in a minute. But we're in this time of year now between Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Remember, this is the crucifixion of Yeshua, Jesus, put in the tomb, resurrection. So he rises on the Feast of First Fruits. So Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. And we just did a teaching on that a couple weeks ago about that. So now we're approaching the fourth of the spring feasts, which is Shavuot or Pentecost. We all know Pentecost because of what happened in the upper room, basically 50 days after the crucifixion, roughly. So we all know that. And we're going to get to that probably in a couple of weeks or so. But this is called the Spirit and the Tanakh. Now we have to get a few terms straight. The Tanakh means the Old Testament. I don't want to bore Rhonda and Dale, but the Tanakh, of course, means the Old Testament. Now, those of you that have taken my Torah class, and some people twice, and some people eight times, but for those of you that have taken the Torah class, you know the Torah is the first five books, right? The Torah is the five books of Moses. A lot of Christians think the Torah is the whole Old Testament, but the Torah is part of the Old Testament. It's the first five books. And the word Tanakh, which means the entirety of the old, what we call the Old Testament, the older covenant, there's different ways to call it. Obviously, when you talk to a Jewish person and you say old covenant, that doesn't make any sense to them because they only have the one covenant. but they know what we mean. So the older covenant, which of course was a covenant of law, the word Tanakh is not really a word, it's an acronym. It comes from Torah, the prophets, and the wisdom literature, from their Hebrew words. There's really no vowels in Hebrew. So the T comes from Torah, the N comes from Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the K comes from the Kedavim, which is the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, you know, everything that's wise. That's a little joke, but it's called the wisdom literature. There's historical books too, but I guess that didn't get included. So we're going to talk briefly, and most of the stuff today is going to be from the first part of the Old Testament, but we're clarifying, of course, now the Tanakh is the whole Old Testament. So when we say we're doing a Torah study, it's in the first five books. As soon as the sun goes down and it's Shabbat, tonight, later tonight, and tomorrow morning, there will be readings from the Torah called the Parasha, which is the first reading in every synagogue. So it doesn't matter which synagogue you go to in the world, the first reading will be the same tomorrow, and the second reading will be the same tomorrow. Even in Messianic synagogues, because they follow that same pattern, just like the church. You know, most mainline churches have the same readings every Sunday. I forgot what it's called. It's, you know, the same cycle of readings. Everybody has the same Torah portion, the same portion from the prophets, which is called the Haftarah. And you go through the whole Torah in 1 year. We've been through that a million times till you finally end up around Rosh Hashanah with kind of an unofficial feast day called Simchat Torah, which is the joy of the Torah. Because after you've gone through it all, you're so excited you can't even stand it. And so, like, I get all choked up whenever one of the Torah sessions ends after the 33rd session. I still love doing it. I don't care how many times I've done it. But on that last day of that you commemorate the joy of the Torah, the reading is the very last part of Deuteronomy, which is the last book of the Torah, and the very first part of Genesis, which is, of course, the first book. And it symbolizes that it's a never-ending study. You end, but then you start right away again. You know, we have people in the Christian churches that say, oh, yeah, I read something from Luke a few years ago. Oh, yeah, I remember hearing something about 1 Samuel 25 years ago. And somebody mentioned something at a conference about Acts once. That's not Bible study. Can I get an amen? So we're going to start to show that the Holy Spirit isn't born on Pentecost morning. Just like Yeshua, Jesus, didn't come into existence 9 months before Christmas Eve of that particular year, whenever he was born. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven after, you know, a billion years or so, and you're kind of used to being there. And Jesus might say, do you ever wonder about anything I could help you with? I say, yeah, what day were you actually born? And if he says it was October 3rd, I'll say, that's awesome. If he said it was April 20th, that's awesome too. If he says it was 4th of July, I'll say, that's awesome too. No, I don't care when he was born. But he didn't come into existence 9 months before that day that he was born, because he's always existed. And through the whole Old Testament, God gives, I don't want to call it hints, I almost called it hints, but shows himself, because, you know, the only way we know God is what he reveals to us, right? You can't set up an experiment that determines the nature of God. Right? You can't set up a laboratory and say, we're going to figure this out. Or you can't have a chalkboard and get a bunch of mathematicians and physicists together and say, what equations explain how God works? I mean, you would literally be at it for centuries and you still wouldn't know anything. We could sit in this room for 100 years and talk about what is God really like, but we would have no way to know unless he reveals it to you. So the scripture, of course, is his revealed word. And you all know 2 Timothy 3:16. All spirit is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God breathed. In the Greek, it means the Holy Spirit breathes it out. Theopneustos. God breathes out the word. It isn't just words on a page. It isn't like reading War and Peace or Tom Sawyer. It's alive. And so, of course, and like I always say, and everybody will be sick of it, if you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, there's two problems with that. Number one is you miss two-thirds of the Bible. The New Testament's only, what, roughly a third of the whole scripture, right? And secondly, you don't understand Jesus in the context that he comes from and what he comes to do. You don't understand what you're actually saved from. You say, oh yeah, I died for my sins, and that's true. But he also dies to deliver you from the law, which you can't keep. This is the good news. The law is important. You know, Paul says in Romans, well, is the law evil then? God forbid. No, the law is holy. God gives the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is we can't keep it. So he brings us salvation. Salvation belongs to our God, as the song said. So there has to be things that talk about the Holy Spirit or that show that God is not just a unity. He's a unity, but he isn't just one. You know, like Allah is a unitary God. I heard Hank Hanegraaff do a great teaching one night where he says, you know, we know God is love. Allah is not love. Because before creation, Allah didn't have anything to love. But we know God is Trinity, and he has always existed as Trinity, and there's love between the persons of the Godhead. I hate the word persons, but there's really not anything descriptive of what they are. But God is love because God's always loved. Because he's not unitary. I mean, he's unitary, but not unitary. You know, we say the Shema. You know, if we, you know, your Jewish friends might say, well, you guys say the Shema, but you violate it because you think there's three gods. Because it says God is one. So there must be something in the scripture that shows this. Even though the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, right? How many people have said to you, Trinity is never found in the Bible? Do you remember that guy from the Jehovah's Witnesses? He used to come to the office and he would say, well, Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. And then he'd come in for an appointment and talking to him was not like, you know, talking to Bob and other fun people that came in. You know, I'd go in the room and his first question was always, do you still believe in that Trinity stuff? I'd say, yep. And he would shake his head. But anyway. But since we're learning some Hebrew, the name for the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach means spirit. It also means wind, and it means breath. Isn't that cool? HaKodesh means the holy. So, interestingly, in Hebrew, and also in Greek, different words, of course, but the same word means spirit, breath, and wind. So it's cool, in the upper room, Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All he did was go, oh. He says, the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And that's how the Spirit is. In Greek, it's pneuma, in case you were wondering, where we get the words pneumonia, pneumatic. I don't know, others. So it's the Ruach. And where does God show himself? Is it some obscure passage and buried in the middle of Ecclesiastes? Not to pick on Solomon, but just pick Ecclesiastes. It's a book that probably not too many people study, including me. I find it weird. Of course, I used to find Song of Songs weird. But interestingly, oh, before we get to that, I forgot. I wasn't following my PowerPoint. The period of time we're in now, I started talking about, is called the Omer. Now, this is one of the laws of God. This isn't a Jewish tradition. It wasn't something that the rabbis made up. It's a law. It's in Exodus. It's in Leviticus 23. It's scattered through Numbers and Deuteronomy 2. But in Leviticus 23, it's very concisely mentioned. And the Omer means you count from the Shabbat after Passover, you count 49 days. The following day is Pentecost, the 50th day. That's where we get the word Pentecost. And in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks, because you count 7 weeks. Isn't that interesting? Sevens, of course, are very important. Last night I was with some wild group. We were doing second chapter of Daniel. We talked about how the exile was 70 years long because they hadn't let the fields lie fallow every seventh year for 490 years. So God says, you didn't keep the law? So you're going away for 70 years, 1 year for each of the 7 year cycles. You know? And people think God's going to overlook the fact of all the stuff you do. So the land's going to rest for 70 years because you're not going to be there. Ha ha. Well, he doesn't say ha ha, but you only get that if you know the ancient languages. You bozos, I think he says too. Wasn't it? Yeah, something about you bozos. You didn't let the land rest. So initially, if you read in Leviticus, this was a harvest feast. Now these were going to be, they were in the wilderness, of course, when the law was given. But when they got to the land, they were going to be agricultural people. So you have the Feast of First Fruits, which was the barley harvest. The Shavuot was the wheat harvest. The growing season in the Holy Land is a lot different than here because it's warm a lot longer. There's a bunch of harvests that come in. The wheat harvest was the big harvest, which is why the Holy Spirit comes on Shavuot, because the church is born, evangelism is born, Remember Jesus told those guys, listen, you bozos, you don't leave the city until you're clothed with power. Because those guys couldn't have gone from here to the corner without doing something stupid. Right? Imagine if he would have said, you three guys, go over there. You three guys, go over there. You three guys are going to go to... You three guys are going to... It would have been a disaster. He says, don't go anywhere till the Spirit comes. So, as tradition went on, it also came to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it's a harvest of wheat, which is the main harvest. And yeah, I know it's in May and June, but you know, it's a fast growing season there. Then there's another harvest later for Sukkot. So this is the great harvest. So you had the barley harvest, and then as you count time toward Shavuot Pentecost, it's a time of anticipation because the big harvest is coming. God told you to count 49 days. It wasn't a suggestion. He didn't say if you feel like it, you should count it. He didn't say, you know, just mark your calendar and put an X on each day as it goes by. He says you have to count the days. It's like Yeshua Jesus would have never gone anywhere without this on, the prayer shawl. Why? Because it's God's law. Every man has to wear the tallit during daylight hours. And I know we're in Parma, but some of you may have Jewish friends. And a lot of times you'll see the men, you'll see the wings and even some of the fringes, the tzitzit, coming out at the bottom of their clothes. Because they're wearing it under their shirt. Because they're commanded to do that. So counting the Omer was a law. So you counted each day. Plus, you know, they didn't have Google calendars and calendars on their walls and Alexa telling them what day it was and, you know, all this other stuff. Because this great harvest was coming and you had to know how far it was away because it was also a pilgrimage feast. You had to go to Jerusalem for Shavuot. It was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Every man had to go to Jerusalem. Women didn't have to. Women didn't have to do anything. They were sort of not important in the scheme of things. I mean, they were important, but the men had to do the stuff. So you had to get ready. I mean, if you lived in Nazareth, let's say, it might take you a week to get to Jerusalem. So if you said, ooh, today's the 42nd day, we better get going. And this, of course, is God's law. He didn't say, you know, you guys, it might be nice if you went to Jerusalem for the festival. You were commanded to go. So this is the time we're counting, day by day. And I'm sure that a lot of traditions were added to this, and I'm sure that there's different prayers for each day, and, you know. But it was a time of serious anticipation. And it got memorialized as the giving of the law, because when you calculate from the release from Egypt until the law was given to Moses, it's 50 days. If you add up all the stuff that's in Exodus. They could have got to the land in, you know, a month or so, a couple of months. But as we remember, it took 40 years because they kept rebelling and goofing off, and God didn't overlook it. Nobody over the age of 20 got to the land except Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, God says your carcasses will fall in the desert. But we think he's overlooked the horrible things that we do. I'm not talking about us as believers, but you know what I mean. People out there are saying, oh, come on. God doesn't care about that stuff anymore. So the giving of the law on this day So the law was given, Moses wrote down 603 of the laws. And of course, the Ten Commandments he got on tablets of stone. Right? So one thing we know about a new covenant that's coming, we did this last year sometime, Jeremiah 31:31. There's going to be a new covenant where the law is going to be written on your heart. It's not going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on your heart. How cool is that? Because we know as believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. How cool is that? We know that God dwells in us. He doesn't need a temple to dwell in. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit talks to us, prompts us, convicts us. He's a paraclete. And so this is the other thing about this. Because, you know, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to show you the truth of salvation. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's not something we could figure out about a man 2,000 years ago to figure out that he was Lord. That has to be shown to you, right? You can learn it in Sunday school, you can learn it in catechism, but to really know it, to know what that means, it has to be shown to you. And of course, he's power, as we talked about. It's going to be evangelism born. The church would still be in the upper room if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Is that pretty boring? No, I think that's pretty exciting. And guess where it all starts? Aha! Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Not in some obscure book, not in some prophet that wrote in 570 BC. The very beginning of the Bible. What's Genesis called in Hebrew? Bereshit, in the beginning. Because that's how it starts out. We use Genesis because from the Greek word, Genoseo or something, that means in the beginning. We get the word Genesis. We say that something's the genesis of that, the beginning of it. Everybody knows this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that's two verses. Now, in English, you say, oh, that's nice. God created everything, and God was, you know, some kind of spirit being, you know, God's spirit. He was hovering over the water. But when you look at the Hebrew, it says Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. It doesn't mean plural gods, but it means there's plurality in God. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Were there three gods that did it? No, because that would violate the Shema we just said, right? Even in the Shema, the word for one, as we've talked about a million times, is the word echad that means one like a bunch of grapes. It's one bunch of grapes, but it has different parts. It has a bunch of parts. It's plurality. It's unity and plurality. Like when we did the Seder, you know, the matzah tash that has the three matzahs in it is called the unity, even by the Jews today. And they say in their prayers, there's three parts, but it's one. Because God even reveals himself in the tradition, even in the children's game that comes along with that. Remember, the second part of the pouch, the second piece of matzah is broken in half. And it goes away for a while, and then it comes back. I mean, how much more clear can he make it? So it's Elohim created. So it's the Godhead with plurality. So something plural is being hinted at. Doesn't say Trinity. Doesn't say there's three. But we know something about plural. In the second verse, it's Ruach hovered over the water, which means spirit. It doesn't say Elohim hovered over the water. It doesn't say Adonai hovered over the water. It says Ruach hovered over the water. Spirit hovered over the water. Capital S. Hovered over the mess. It was chaotic. You know, God had to make the creation account simple. And like I always tell you, if he gave it to us now, there'd be a bunch of physicists and mathematicians that would show you, he would show them how he came on all the physical laws, all the mathematical laws, all the things, right? All the atomic particles. But Moses, who was a smart guy, he got the account as, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, okay. So he just wrote that down. So it's the Ruach that hovers. The Spirit's the first mover. He's hovering over the water. Isn't that cool? You know, the Holy Spirit comes on chaos and organizes things. You know, he took the languages that came apart at Babel and made the gift of tongues so people could understand each other. Especially that morning where 3,000 people got saved as a parallel of 3,000 people that made the golden calf and got their throats cut in Exodus. 3,000. First mover. So right at the beginning of Genesis. Psalm 33, he's my Old Testament hero, David, because he was such a scoundrel. I love that. Psalm 33:6, God made the world by the breath of his mouth. He spoke it into existence. The word breath is ruach in the text. So God made the world by the Spirit. Remember in Colossians it says all things were made by him and through him and for him, talking about Jesus. But the Ruach made everything. Well, of course, because they're not three separate gods. God made everything, always works as Trinity. Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young. This is the same word that's used in that passage of the Ruach hovering over the water. It's a hovering and a fluttering, like an eagle does over its nest. When an eagle takes care of baby eagles, of course, eagles are very strong, and, of course, the eagle's going to protect its young. And when eagles learn how to fly, and you can read Isaiah 40 for another example of this, when baby eagles learn how to fly, they don't do it like other birds. The mother eagle puts the babies on her back, on her wings, and flies up. And when it gets to a certain height, she shakes them off so that they start to fall. Then they either start flapping or they splat. No, but she knows when it's time to do it, obviously. She's not going to splat the baby. She's not like humans that are going to kill their babies. Ooh. It's a little editorial comment. So the same idea. You know, the Holy Spirit takes us out of the nest. And with all the gifts we get, you know, and as we say in the renewal, and many of you have probably heard this, we get gifts from the Holy Spirit. We just studied 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the gifts. And, you know, if I come to your house, like I always buy Vince really expensive Christmas presents. So if somebody comes to your house and says, oh, here, I got you this Christmas present. And it's this beautifully wrapped package. And if he was to say to me, oh, how much, what do I owe you for that? It's a gift that you've sovereignly given him. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, the Spirit gives out gifts sovereignly. Not because you deserve them. Not because you're so awesome. He gives gifts as he pleases, as he wishes. Or if somebody gave you a bunch of Christmas presents, a bunch of gifts, all wrapped, and you said, oh, these are nice. Thanks for bringing them. Then you put the whole packages in a closet, never opened them, and shut the door. In other words, you don't use the gifts that you got. Don't you think a lot of Christians don't use the gifts they get from the Holy Spirit? Because everybody's running around, you know, taking care of their cholesterol and going to work and watching football games. And, you know, how can he even get your attention? So, same word as with the eagle. And the word we use as hover actually is a hovering and a fluttering. So I thought that was kind of neat. So the Holy Spirit is a source of life and a spring of movement. Everything is about movement with the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the Holy Spirit is static. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's not static. He doesn't give you gifts so you can go home and relax. He doesn't give you gifts and say, well, I know you're busy and I know you got a lot of stuff going on, but you know, someday maybe you might want to do this. But no pressure, just if you feel like it. Or he doesn't say, oh, you know, you've done so much stuff and you're working so hard, you know, you just might as well just go home and rest. And oh, you got a cold today? Oh, don't do anything today, you got a cold. No, it's constant movement and empowerment. Right? Numbers 27. So now we're a little bit farther into the Torah. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. A lot of people don't realize it. His mother was a nun. No, that's not what it means. Little joke there. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. The word in the text is Ruach. And lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregations of the children of Israel may be obedient. So God tells Moses, Joshua has the Spirit. You know, one of the things when, and I don't know, we're not going to get into charismatic renewal, and I don't know how many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're not going to talk about that now, but I know some people have here. But when I first became a believer and got into charismatic things, one of the things I remember first is when you've been baptized in the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you notice who else has that. Doesn't matter what denomination they're in, whether they're from Montana or New York City. When you talk to somebody, you know who's Spirit-filled. Am I right? You kind of have that connection. And that's not to say that the people that you don't feel that with aren't saved or aren't good or whatever you want to say, but you know what I mean. There's an identity that goes on. So God tells Moses, Joshua's got the Spirit. So he's going to be the next leader, because remember, Moses is going to die. He sure got a bum deal on that. I mean, that's another thing I might mention someday. I mean, I'll talk to him first, see if he wants to bring it up again. Probably a lot of people go to heaven and say to God, come on, what was with Moses? I mean, after all that stuff. So he's going to have authority because he has the Spirit. And a little bit farther down. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he had the Spirit. Moses laid hands on him. He got more Spirit. Because remember, in the Old Testament, there's a limited outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. It's not, we live in the New Testament, the New Covenant. We have Joel chapter 2 fulfilled, that the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
And it doesn't matter how old you are, what you do for a living, whether you're male or female, whether you're old or young, Spirit's poured out. If you want it, if you want him to be poured out on you. If you don't, he's not going to force you. So the people understood that he was the authority now and followed him. Now we see this happen right at the beginning, right after Pentecost, not long after Pentecost, Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them out. Now, could they have prayed for Barnabas and Paul just like this? Like, oh, there's Barnabas sitting in the back and here's Paul sitting over here. And I could be standing over here and pray for them, right? But it says the Holy Spirit wants them to lay hands on them. Because there's something about the laying on of hands that transfers the power of the Spirit. You know, at the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul says, "I wish I was there to lay my hands on you." He could have prayed for the church at Rome from where he was. But he wishes he was there so he could lay hands on them and tell them these things and pray for them rather than just writing them a letter. So the Spirit tells the people that are there, these two guys have a very special mission, so go lay hands on them. Joshua had a very important mission, so go lay hands on him. He's going to take your place. So notice Paul is still Saul here. Because after all, Shaul was his name. Paul was his Roman name. 1 Samuel. I love Samuel. In the Hebrew scripture, there's not 1 and 2 Samuel. It's all one book. So I'm not sure why in the Christian Bible it got divided. I've never really read about that. I don't know if you guys have, but in the Hebrew scripture, it's all one book. But we, of course, have 1 and 2 Samuel. Shmuel is his Hebrew name. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, speaking of David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit, the word there in the text is ruach, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So you remember, Samuel was this great prophet. He was the first great prophet. He was the last of the judges. And God says, you're going to go to, they made a mistake making Saul king, and God went along with it. Samuel went along with it. But he says, you're going to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons. I'll show you which one it is. So first guy comes in, and he's this tall, handsome, strong guy who works out every day and only eats, you know, twigs and carrots and occasionally some yogurt, would never touch a donut. Thank you for the donuts, by the way. Those were awesome. And Samuel says, oh, this must be the one. And God says, well, not him. You're looking at the outside of the guy, and I'm looking at his heart. It's not him. So he goes through all the sons. Finally, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, there's just a twerpy David who's out taking care of the sheep. So when David walks in, God says to Samuel, here you go, anoint him. And it says the Holy Spirit came on him and never departed. Sure, he murdered people, committed adultery, arranged people's murder, ran away, came back, did all kinds of crazy stuff. But the Holy Spirit never departed from him. That's encouraging. So this laying on of hands was not like some empty ceremony. This was also involved oil, the chrism oil, which comes right, starts in Exodus, around, I don't know, chapter 20-ish, early 20s. God says you take olive oil, you take pure olive oil, and you put some perfume in it. And that's what you use to anoint the priests. Then later on it was used to anoint the kings. So you laid hands, you put the oil on them. And this was not some empty ritual. God says this is how you do it. This is how that dope Aaron becomes high priest. Here's what you have to do. You don't just put the vestments on him and say, go out there and be the priest. You got to do all this stuff before you can go out and be the priest. So it's not an empty ceremony. There's some kind of conferring of power. And the oil seals David for what he's got to do. And the Messiah is the son of David. He's not the son of Fred or Bob or Henry. He's the son of David. And David did a lot of horrible things, as we learned in Samuel. He did a lot of horrible things. But God says he's a man after my own heart. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit as well. Can I get an amen? This is a very powerful concept. Very powerful concept. Because if we weren't, and if we weren't working in the Spirit, if we weren't working by the Spirit, what would we be? So yeah, I'm a believer. And you'd be sitting watching TV all day and eating cookies. Or donuts. But the Spirit says, you're not going to sit here and watch TV. You're going to go read the scripture. You're going to go talk to Bob. You're going to go do this. You're going to go have a meeting at Denny's. You're going to go do whatever it is. Olive Garden, I forgot. But we're sealed with the Spirit. Then a little bit later on, you know, Saul's trying to kill David all the time. I mean, it's just crazy. You know. Saul goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, and David's hiding in the cave. You know, could have killed them then. And David could have killed him. But then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God, the text says the Ruach, came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied also. So the Holy Spirit was so powerful in this place that as Saul sent men to arrest David, Holy Spirit falls on these soldiers who aren't particularly righteous and religious, and they start prophesying. They start praising. Saul even goes, and the Spirit falls on him, and he starts prophesying. And people standing there going, we didn't know Saul was a prophet. We thought he was just a dope. So this power of the Ruach falls on these guys. The soldiers join in the praise. So instead of seizing David, they're seized by the Spirit. And David is protected. How cool is that? In an unlikely way. But it's by the Ruach, it says in the text. Then in 2 Samuel, I love Samuel. Because you know the story, you know, his mother Hannah was childless. But her husband had two wives, and the other wife was having children, and Hannah was really bummed, and she wasn't having children. So she says to the priest, the chief priest, you know, I want you to pray to the Lord. And I'll give that first, if I have a son, I'll give him this to the Lord. So she has a little baby Samuel, and she sings this beautiful song of Hannah. It's in the first, I don't know, second or third chapter of 1 Samuel. It's beautiful. It sounds very much like the song of Mary. You may know it as the Magnificat, but the song of Hannah is very similar. So when little Samuel's weaned, he goes to live with the high priest. The temple wasn't built yet, so it was still in the tent. Eli. So she packed up his toys, his clothes, his little PJs, and took him to live in the tent. So while he was growing up, they had to have a playground outside. And I just seen who's awake. Not too many people. So what happens when David dies? Samuel writes. Now Samuel was already dead, so he couldn't have written this part. Now, these are the last words of David. This is pretty monumentous, David's last words. He's been king for 40 years. He became king when he was 30, which is another parallel of Messiah. All the important priests began their priesthood when they were 30. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed one of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Isn't that cool? These are all titles of David. So whoever wrote this, it wasn't Samuel because Samuel was already dead. But somebody wrote it and it got included in the book of Samuel. Now, isn't this cool? This is also, this is what we were talking about last night. This is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is said to this guy, whoever he was. We don't know who he was. This isn't how the guy talked in his day-to-day life. You know, when you read the Song of Hannah, when you read the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, you know, Mary was some little 16-year-old girl, uneducated, you know, probably knew how to sew and learning how to cook and stuff. And she says this beautiful pronouncement that goes on for verse after verse after verse. And it says she was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this. That's not how she talked in her day-to-day life. She didn't walk around saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know, nobody says that. But under inspiration, she says it. So here, the guy says, "The man raised up on high," talking about David, "the anointed one, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." So these are David's titles. So here's David's last words, part of his last words. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." The text says the Ruach. See, when Lord's all capital, what does that mean? God's name. We can't say God's name. That's why in that song you saw a capital G dash little D. Because you're not worthy to say God's name or to even write the word, right? It's the unpronounceable name. That's why he's called Hashem, which simply means the name. Because his name is so holy, humans aren't worthy to say it. So the Ruach of God, the Ruach, the Spirit of Yahweh, spoke by me. In other words, when David wrote something, the Spirit was actually inspiring it to be said, to be written. And his word was on my tongue. In other words, it wasn't me that thought about all those awesome psalms that you guys have been singing for the last, you know, 40 years or so. Those were given to me. They were on my tongue. And the God of Israel says, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Now, isn't this interesting? There's three different things mentioned. There's Spirit, there's God of Israel, and there's Rock of Israel. Three things mentioned. The word was on David's tongue. So all his words, all the psalms he wrote were inspired. David's talents and his personality were in him, but the words were inspired. Just like we always say, you know, Paul was so smart, so brilliant, that the words he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit are very complicated, right? The most complicated Greek grammar. And you read some of those letters, sometimes there's 4, 5, 6 verses. They're all one sentence. And they didn't even have punctuation then. It's even hard to follow with the commas. Then you take somebody who is kind of stupid, like Mark. You know, Mark was a stupid guy compared to Paul. So he writes, what does he write? Jesus got into the boat. Jesus went to the other side. Jesus got out of the boat. Jesus sat down. So instead of these long, flowing sentences that are 5 verses long, all the sentences are short and choppy. So the personality of the writer is preserved, but it's still inspired. And David writes many times in the Psalms about the Spirit. The word Ruach shows up over and over again, which wasn't the way that God was usually referred to as. But David, of course, is inspired by the Ruach to write the word Ruach. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the psalms he wrote, you know, in everybody knows Psalm 51. It's this beautiful penitential psalm. It's like heartbreaking. He writes it while he's waiting about Bathsheba's baby. He knows the baby's going to die, but he's fasting and he's not changing his clothes. He's not washing up. I mean, the dude was a wreck and he smelled bad. Nobody wanted to go anywhere near him. Am I right? I know I'll answer for that, but that's okay. David likes me because I like him. So he writes this beautiful penitential psalm about my sin is always before me. You know, I committed adultery with this woman and she had this baby. Then I had her husband murdered to try to cover it up. I mean, isn't that what you're going to think about while this is going on? And then the prophet comes and says, baby's going to die. And you say, oh, that makes it even worse. So when he writes, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But in Psalm 51, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take the Ruach HaKodesh from me. This is the Old Testament. They don't know about the Trinity. So the Spirit can be grieved. David's afraid because he committed these horrible sins, the Spirit was going to leave him. You know, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Jesus said, every sin can be forgiven except if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It will never be forgiven. You can blaspheme the Father and the Son, you'll be forgiven, but not the Spirit. And people have debated for 2,000 years, what does that mean? It's kind of scary, but. In Psalm 104, he talks about send forth your Spirit and you renew the face of the earth. So the Spirit creates as he goes. He can renew things. And boy, don't we know that. Woo. There were people who used to go to this very church when I was, long before I was a believer, that would tell me stuff and I would just roll my eyes and go, what? You've got to be kidding. Even the pastor here, long before Pastor Dan, was my patient, like, oh my gosh, early, mid-80s. He was the nicest guy in the world. He went to Israel, brought me some stuff. Went to Israel again, brought me some other present. Would always tell me little things about the Lord. And I'd walk out of the room saying, you know, he's really a nice guy, but, you know, he's kind of over the deep end with this. So the Spirit creates. In Psalm 139, you know, where it talks about, where can I go to be out of your presence? You know, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to Hades, you're there. If I go to the depths of the ocean, you're there. I can't remember all of it. But the word he uses is Ruach. He says, where can I go to be away from your Ruach? Because you're everywhere. So David writes about the Holy Spirit a lot. And these are just a few examples. I have to tell you, when I was researching this yesterday, I had like two whole pages just of Bible references. But if I would have put them all there, you guys would have been bored to death. We'd have been here till morning. So those are some of the highlights. We might hit a few of the other ones next time. But this is in the Torah, in the prophets, revelation that God has plurality and unity, and that the Holy Spirit is working. You know, there's a lot of Christians that think after, you know, the last apostle died, or roughly the year 90 or 100 AD, the Holy Spirit stopped working. It doesn't do anything anymore. Well, that would be like saying the Father doesn't do anything anymore, Jesus doesn't do anything anymore. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? So just a few examples of what's in the Old Testament. When you study the Old Testament, you'll just love it, won't you?